I'd like to read you an article this morning entitled Love. Love is the most powerful motivating force in the universe. It is deadly serious. There is no denying its power. One can run away or hide from it. It is the reason for our being. It is the essence of life. It is the joy of existence. Anyone who has ever been in love knows the extremes of pain or pleasure it can bring. It can be calm and peaceful at times, or turbulent as the wildest ocean. It can be likened to the biblical quote in Genesis, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life." Love is the only force in the universe that man will never tame or conquer. No one can fight it or bend it to his will. It can either elevate or destroy. Love gives life its meaning. Without the love anyone can experience in life, there is bare existence. Those who cannot love exist as stagnant creatures, parasitic in nature. Only love can illumine the consciousness of man and allow him to grow in the sunlight of God's love. Only love can let man understand his Creator's universe and the workings of universal law and order. Love is the element that no man can summon or dictate. There is either love for something or someone, or there is not. No man can know when love will arise or whether it will be stillborn. Love, like life, which it engenders, is a growing thing. It generally begins with admiration and grows from there into an overwhelmingly powerful energy that lifts the soul of man to heights never dreamed of before. As a man continues to live and grow in his environment and to experience the fullness of life, the fullness of love is also within his grasp. Each time love is born anew, it is greater in substance than it was before. Thus, each love replaces the love that has been. As we outgrow things in life that have enslaved or confused us in the past, and put aside old habits and old ideas as being childish or unworthy, we also put aside old loves and affections that we once knew. As we grow and mature in a never-ending quest for reality, we grow and mature in love. When the seed of love has been planted, it must be nurtured in order to grow. If it is neglected or its growth is stunted, it can wither and die. The water of love must feed the earth for it is to grow, if it is to grow. If the earth is barren, it will die. The greater the love, the greater the need will be for the expression of that love. Some loves do not require the presence of the recipient. Other loves demand the nearness of the object of our affection. This longing to give creates a loneliness within the giver if the receiver of the affection is not present. Where the giver and the receiver are present, the creator of life is there also. Who gives himself with his gift feeds three: himself, his hungry neighbor, and me. The giver of love always benefits much more than one who is merely a recipient, because love receives love in return from the Creator, who gives the abundance of life. One of the greatest expressions of love was given by Ruth in the Old Testament: "Whither thou goest, I will go." Where the bond of unity exists, the fullness of time can be expressed in our lives. As the sea is restless until it meets the shore, the heart is restless until it finds a home. Thus the fullness of love and the fullness of time give full meaning to the joy of life and its only reality. love, which is God. Our Bible reading this morning is from St. Matthew, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the tree, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. And the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. For a start, this was given to me a little while back. It's called Pot Shots. It says, My body is on temporary loan to this universe, but my soul belongs to the permanent collection. As you all know, today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was not instituted until about the year 400, when the church was able to come out in the open. And then, as is always done, man tries to express outwardly that which is within himself, the inner experience. We know that the Bible is written in parables, and that every story of the one man, Jesus Christ, who is said to have lived 2,000 years ago, applies to every single spiritual aspirin, on the path, without exception. This is a very holy week. It should be spent in meditation. It should be spent in fasting to some degree. It should be spent with the mind fully upon God. It should be spent thinking about the full significance of what this week really stands for in man's existence. Man comes into the world many, many times. Incarnation after incarnation, he goes through experiences. Some of them good, some of them bad, but all of his own choosing. and in accordance with his individual choice. He either rewards or punishes himself. Because God's will for us, his love for us, flows out untarnished at all times. He has made perfect law, however, and that law was meant to be obeyed. And anyone who disobeys it will automatically pay a price. We think of the woman who was taken in adultery. And Jesus came upon the scene where all of the men who had been with her were ready to stone her. But he wrote in the sand, and he said, "Let he who has not sinned cast the first stone." And when he looked around, all of those who had accused her had left. People will remember that part of it. But today they do not remember his farther admonishment to the woman, "Go and sin no more." So every individual soul comes to that point in his life where he has a decision to make. He is at a crossroads of his spiritual development, and he must have lived incarnation after incarnation and brought himself to the point where perhaps the suffering was so great or his longing was so great that he reached out for something beyond himself, not realizing that everything you reach out for in the outer sense is to be found only within yourself, because God and the kingdom of heaven are within. And Christ is the firstborn of every creature without exception. This is true in every atom of space, in every form of the universe. But in the lower kingdoms, then God comes, he sheds his light, he moves and has his being. Even in the stone, it is said, there is some form of consciousness there. It has been definitely proven that there is consciousness in the plant, and that the plant feels pain, and it feels fear when it is about to be injured. And if it does not have water and food, that it shrivels up and dies. All of these things in the universe lead up to the one great creation of God, which is man himself. And it is said that man is made in the image and likeness of God. That is tremendous to realize, that we have that living God within ourselves, that this body which is made in the form of a cross has within it the potential Christ. But that Christ is potential in the beginning because he is born the Son of Man. Now, we have been in the Lenten season for some time, and these are the 40 days in the wilderness. It is in the wilderness of the human ego when man goes up in the mountain of his own being and is tempted by Satan to give up the things of God, to give up the things of the Spirit, and to wallow in the things of his senses and the things of the flesh. But the spiritual aspirant, who is truly a spiritual aspirant, has such a longing in his heart for God that he is willing to leave everybody and everything and go forward and reach that great light which is his true self. He is willing to undergo temptation. He is willing to undergo pain. He is willing even to die for that which he believes in. As I've said many times before, many people say, "I want God realization with everything I have. Please help me to attain it." And when the guru, the spiritual teacher, tries to point out to the devotee that they are at a crossroads, that they go either this way or that way, that one who says that they want God realization with all of their hearts and backs away, and fails to take advantage of the opportunities set before them. Instead, they prefer to wallow in the things of the senses and the things of the world, not knowing that their choice will bring them nothing but misery in the end, and eventually that they will have to go forward into the light and put their hand in the hand of God and be lifted up into the ecstasy and into the bliss of His infinite presence. God realization, the attainment of it, is no joke. You cannot serve God and mammon too and expect to get your God realization. It is literally impossible. The law is very scientific in that connection. There is no fooling God, you see. There is no getting away with anything. And the simple reason for that is this, that if God and the kingdom of heaven are to be found only within man, then wherever man goes, he takes God with him. He is that watcher on the mountaintop. He is that one, the overseer, that sees every single thought, word, and action, every feeling that is in each and every one of us. And until we realize that, and realize that we can't get away with a thing, and turn our face to God and do the things that will enable us to keep His laws and to finally be willing to deny and give up our little self, we will not reach our goal under any circumstances. Jesus was tempted on the mountaintop. He resisted all temptation, and He went forth to give the greatest sacrifice that it is said that man can give, to give his own life, which he has been indoctrinated to feel was his own and separate from God. And this is not so, because the life of God takes on a form, but God is one. And He expresses Himself as the many. There can be no question about that. God is in every single thing that we can think of. There is nothing but God anywhere. So when man comes to that point where we are told that Jesus, the Savior, the Son of Man, has now come this week, He is now ready. The soul is now ready to go forth into Jerusalem, the holy city, or the spiritual consciousness within His own being. He is about to perform the greatest sacrifice, and that is to die for God. To die to everything in the human senses, to give up the ones He loves the most, all of His earthly possessions, all of the things of the senses, and to throw Himself willingly and gladly into the ocean and swim that ocean of delusion to the other shore, where He then comes into the paradise and the light of His own existence. This road to Calvary is not an easy one. It is strewn with temptation. It is strewn with many strange things. We have had many who have been lifted up lately, many who are going through the spiritual experiences that I have described to you for a long time. And it is living proof of the truth that I have told you, to see these people go through these experiences before our very eyes. And strangely enough, each one manifests that experience, that expression of getting his God realization in his own way. Each one is different. The path is the same. It is the path of the spine and the brain. The 14 stations of the cross. The cross is man himself standing erect with his arms outstretched and his feet together. The 14 stations of his cross are the 7 spinal centers with the positive and negative forces within each one. And as the kundalini, or the serpent force, rises to each particular spinal center, there is a new experience for the spiritual aspirant. On one hand, he is lifted up to tremendous heights. He is given tremendous revelations of the things that God shows him, perhaps prophecies of the future, many of which will come through. Sometimes, because this is a schizophrenic type experience, it will seem that perhaps the aspirant is getting something which is impossible to receive. The other force tries to hold you down. One is the good thief which wants to go with the Christ to paradise, and the other is the good thief that goes to his death cursing. And this battle goes on, and the soul is in the middle of it. And finally, the soul comes to the heart center. The serpent force rises to that. And that is where the real battle of Armageddon takes place. The Hindus call it the battle of Kurukshetra. And that battle is so great between these two forces that finally death occurs. But not until there is total surrender. Every part of you must reach out for God so that your soul cries out for him, your love cries out for him, until you are willing to die for your love for him. Now, we have been taught in Orthodox terms that this death experience happens, and all of the things that we go through, the heaven, or rather hell, purgatory, and eventually heaven, happen after we die in this body. In one sense, it's true, but in another sense, it is not true. The body does lose body consciousness. The soul loses body consciousness. And there is a death-like state for some time where the soul has gone beyond duality. But still, it has not reached its goal. It goes through many things. All of these experiences, or many of them, were described in the book The Dark Night of the Soul by St. John of the Cross. They are not easy, it is no doubt. And the soul is helpless between these two forces. The soul is literally nailed to its own cross between these two forces, not with nails that you pound with a hammer or with a mallet, but by the forces of good and evil within itself. That is the way it is nailed. And everything that is described that the Savior went through actually happens within yourself. You have a crown of thorns on your head, but that crown of thorns is the electrical force that this kundalini, this serpent force, generates, because this electrical force is so great that the whole body is on fire. You feel, perhaps, the nails in your hands because you are in a position where you cannot move. As for myself, I was put on a bed and tied hand and foot, and I was trying to get out of everything that they had tied me with, and I always got my feet out, but I could never release my hands, and I would thrash from one side of the bed to the other, trying to get loose. But all of a sudden, God put me through this tremendous experience of the baptism of the blood, and I felt my heart pierced, and I felt the blood gurgling in all of my veins, and as the different circular tracks came into being, it would be like wine gurgling in a cask. And it was very, very, very painful. And I said to God, will it be long now? And he said, no, not very long. And so, after all of this experience, all of a sudden I felt my heart beating on my right side. everything within me had been transferred to the right instead of the left. And it was a strange experience to find this. And so I asked Swami Ramdas when I talked with him next. I told him of the experience. What is this? And he said it is where the consciousness has been released from the physical body and is transferred to the astral or the electrical body, which controls the nervous system. And then he said the heart beats on the right. The whole thing has taken over, and then there's been a total transition. He said Ramana Maharshi also had this experience and described it. Well, I'd never heard of it in my life. Then all of a sudden, God took me to chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, and he showed me where it says, a fool's heart is on his left, and a wise man's on his right. Now, who in normal consciousness, in the ego sense, would know what in the world that meant unless you had been through the experience? No one, I'm sure. But that's only the first experience. And when it tells about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on an ass and with the colt along, he is riding on the human ego, and the ass, or the foal, the little one, it indicates the things of the senses. The ego is the ass, and the senses are the colt. And he's riding into this holy city, and all the multitudes gather around him, and they scatter palms before him. Now, why this palm scattering is not clearly expressed in the Catholic Church. I have a book of the customs of the Catholic Church this morning, and I was reading about Palm Sunday, and it told of the initiation of spreading palms, and where they do not have them, then they use the branches from olive trees or whatever. But in any case, they are making way, they are celebrating the fact that the Lord is going to be crucified. And yet they herald him with glory. Why? Because it is a thing to rejoice over, that finally the Son of Man, the human ego, is going to be crucified and transformed into the real Son of God, the Christed One. But the whole world mourns Jesus the Christ. The whole world concentrates upon the terrible suffering, the man of sorrows. Indeed, it is not easy. But the whole world does not go beyond that very far and think of the glory which is to come. So now he's going on the way to the total crucifixion. And the Roman soldiers, those that are going to kill him, are all around. But we have not been told that all of this happens within ourselves, that there are earthquakes, that there is famine, of tremendous upheavals, that the visions come. And all of this happens inwardly as well as outwardly. Nation is fighting against nation within yourself. Tribe is fighting against tribes. The 12 tribes fight one against the other because, again, these are the forces of good and evil that are fighting within you, and they involve the 6 spinal centers below the one where you go over the top into the fullness of God, into the everythingness and the nothingness. It is one, and yet it contains the two. And when the soul has made the final effort, that is perhaps where the word Sunday came from, the day of the Lord, because you have gone then out of the darkness into the full sun of your Godhead, your God self. How tremendous this is when you stop to think about it. We will never make this and get to the end of our journey. and become what we can become in God until we make an effort, until we give up the idea of the sin of separation, until we again have total innocence within ourselves. And you must come to that state. We're going over the top. You will once again have complete virginity. As I've told you many times before, man is not born in the virgin state, in a physical sense perhaps in the beginning. But as he grows, certainly what goes through his thoughts and what comes forth from his actions are not virgin-like in character. And it does not matter whether a man or a woman have not been with the opposite sex in the physical sense. That is not the point. That still doesn't make them virgins. Virginity is a thing to be attained. And it is attained by obeying God's laws, by purifying yourself, by putting your full and whole attention upon Him alone, of being willing to sacrifice everything and everyone that you hold dear, even your own life. Even your own life. How many takers do you really have that are willing to give up all of those things? I was. And how thankful I am that I was. Because having paid the full price under the law, I have risen above it and am the manipulator of it only in accordance with God's direction. I have no will of my own. Everything that God wants of me, this I do. I am merely the witness of that which He does in thought, word, and action through this being. I have to go through all the emotions connected with each single assignment that He gives me, every one of them, into them and out of them, and pay the price for them and purify them within myself. It is something to bring the truth to the world, and it is something to find that one after another that you had hoped would make the grade, that would rise above this world of duality and all of the wishes and the wants and the desires of the senses. It is something to see them make the wrong choice and take the wrong road. It is very discouraging. But yet hope never dies in my heart, because the love I have for God in each and every one is greater than the love I have for myself. And the love that I have for God in each and every one is infinite, it is eternal, and it is selfless. Totally. I have but one desire, one thought in keeping on with my existence, and that is to stay long enough to write the truth out, to speak the truth out, and to change history, so that people will know the truth behind the parables, and that we will, all of us working together, shoulder to shoulder, come into a new world, a world that is filled with the consciousness of God, a world where we have masters instead of slaves, a world where we have beauty and wonder and life instead of some of the things that people are wallowing in now. The sex explosion is all over. The drug explosion is all over. Everybody is doing their thing. And they do not stop to think of the price that is to be paid. But just as sure as anything, because they have gone against the law, total destruction will come upon them. The cities of Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, will become a reality to them within their own beings without any question of a doubt. We are seeing the beginning of it outwardly now. But don't forget that whatever we see outwardly begins within man himself. It is because of his own unwillingness to purify his own being, to give up everything in his search for God, that he might know the glory, the wonder, the beauty, the peace, the everythingness of God. If you could only do that just once, to be lifted up totally, to be totally self-sacrificing, and then to let God use you. It is the most tremendous experience in the world to feel God using you, to think through you, to speak through you, to act through you, and to be totally subservient to Him. Does this make you a nothing? No, it makes you the everythingness of God to the point where you can say, like it says in the scriptures, I am that I am because I have overcome the world. This is what we are all aiming for. This is what we should be aiming for. This is the true meaning of the Catholic religion and the basis of every Christian religion, but strangely enough, it is the basis of every religion all over the world, regardless of what its name or what name they place upon their Christ, because they all speak a different language, yet they all have the same one Father God. They all have the same one Christ, because He is that universal Christ that first emanated out of God's bosom. And He created a whole world. He was the carpenter of the universe. So He is in every religion. But we must go beyond religion when we come to this final path. The religion teaches you the do's and the don'ts. All of the various things that you must do, the laws which you must obey, the things which you must not do. But you must go beyond religion. And what happens then is that you find a spiritual teacher. God comes to you in human form to love you, to test you, to teach you, and with everything they have to try to lift you up into the beauty and the wonder of that which is the real you. You could call it the pathless path, because you, in the beginning, will do certain techniques. Many times you will get results in the beginning, but because you don't persist, then you fall back. And you blame it on the teacher, you blame it on the techniques, you blame it on everything but where it belongs, and that is you don't blame yourself and your own lack of sufficient desire to bring that into manifestation. When you come to the spiritual teacher, there must be complete acceptance of the truth which they teach. There must be complete obedience. There must be a staying on the path which that teacher teaches alone. There can't be little sidetracks in order to gain knowledge of power and additional intellectual knowledge that makes you feel a little bit greater than any of the rest of your compatriots, and especially greater than the guru. I know more than you do. There must be none of that. There must be total and absolute subjugation. This is what I had for my guru. My love for him was so great that it brought me to this moment. It helped me to go through the crucifixion. It helped me to come out of it. It helped to keep me going when I was paralyzed from the experience, which is the rigor mortis state of the nerves after you've gone through this tremendous experience of the so-called death of the ego inside of yourself. It helped me to rise again. Having gone beyond duality, it brought me back. And it was a very difficult journey back so that I could work like any other normal human being. And I am both human and divine, as you are too. The only difference perhaps between us is that I paid the full price in order to discover that God is both human and divine, and that I am one with Him, an integral part of His one being. And there are those who have not yet been ready to pay that price. But no matter how long you postpone it, the day will come when that price will have to be paid. And the longer the postponement, the greater perhaps the experience that you will have to go through. Perhaps the pain will be greater. The things that you will have to encounter will be greater. Because you have to cross on the way back to God everything that you did on the way out. This is another form of the cross. There's a story told about a giant ice man. And he was covered with fur, but he was a great soul. And he was out in the midst of an ice field one day, and he became frightened because he couldn't see his own shadow. And he thought that was very, very strange. And as he looked, trying to see his shadow, all of a sudden he heard tremendous music. The music of the spheres it was. And it entranced him. He was afraid of it in one way, and yet he was drawn to it. But he was very fearful because he couldn't see his shadow. So, finally he lay down for a little while. And as he slept, he had a dream. And the dream consisted of two parts. And the first time, he was in the middle of what seemed to be golden sand. It was like a desert. But there was nothing else there, just light in the sand. And he thought to himself, I cannot stay in this light. It is too bright. It will melt me. And then certainly I won't have a shadow. I must get away from it. Then all of a sudden, right in the middle of the golden sand, he saw a black dot. And that black dot grew and grew and grew until he realized that it had become himself, and his own being expanded and expanded in greater and greater darkness. And then all of a sudden he envisioned woods around him, trees around him, underbrush, cobwebs, spiders, all of the dark things. And he was bound a prisoner. And he thought to himself, how can I get out of this? How can I get out? And he was so frightened that he woke himself up. He walked back into the village, and he said to his compatriots, those that he lived with, how is it that I did not see a shadow? And they said, oh, big man, you are crazy. We are busy with our work. Do not bother us with such nonsense. Everybody has a shadow. And so he went about his business. Then he left the village and he went away and he met many other people. And they all thought he was very strange because he was an ice giant. He was huge. He had fur all over him. And some of them hated him. Some of them liked him. And some of them were kind to him. But wherever he had a chance, he worked and he did his part in God's world. But he kept thinking about this vision that he had had all the time. So finally he could stand it no longer. And he knew that he must come out of all of this darkness, all of this forest, all of this brush that he had been into, and go again to that place that he had envisioned, where there was nothing but the golden sand and the light. And so finally he wended his way back. And he kept going and going and going until he stood directly under the sun. And it was then that he melted into the great light of his own being. And indeed, there was no shadow of darkness. In everything that I say, in everything that I do it with the love of God for each and every one of you. Not to scold you, not to chastise you, not to blame you or to put you down, but in to make you realize what you are doing to yourselves and to help you to lift yourselves up into that wondrous light and bliss and ecstasy of God. That you will feel real love because real love is of God. All else will fail you, but God's love never. And the guru comes with that kind of love, that no matter whatever is done to that one, still there is forgiveness. Still there is a reaching out. Still there is a yearning to bring the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter, back into his arms and to prepare the great feast, which is the feast of God realization. So this week, I would like you to meditate over time, to take God's name and keep it on your lips and repeat constantly, Lord, let my attention be forever fixed upon thee. Let me love thee. Let me worship thee. Let me serve thee alone. Thou art all and all in all. And that is the truth. There is nothing but God everywhere. But we cause pain and discomfort in his great and wondrous being when we ourselves do not lift ourselves up, when we do not call for the ass and the foal so that we might ride into the holy city of Jerusalem and have them strew palms in front of us as we go to that final sacrifice and we are hung on our own tree upside down in order that we may find within us the light, the love, the peace, the wonder, the glory of our real self, which is God in human form. Now let us pray to him. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am he. O Heavenly Father, open my eyes that I may see thy face. Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love. O Heavenly Father, may thy love shine forever. Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own. And bring them to thee.